not real surprised, and I'm going to ramble a little bit today and deal with some things that are kind of on the forefront there, and I think you all should be aware of them. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. Past week or so, I republished an old blog about, you know, why the animosity towards the Jews. Because I really don't understand it. I mean, yeah, they're not perfect people. And whatever. But there were a good number of Jewish Confederates. We live in Levy County. And David Levy Yulee paid the price. He was imprisoned after the war. Because he was such a staunch Confederate, and many others. That doesn't bring anybody to heaven. But I just don't understand the just vitriol on part of some of these people. And really, the promotion of what are really lies and falsehoods. And I guess after that blog, one fellow wrote me, supposedly Confederate, he's got a Confederate in his Confederate flag and his whatever you call it, profile picture, I guess. And I'll share some of this. And again, I'm going to touch on a couple things. But he said, I ripped that, and it had a picture there from my Facebook page, which, you know, says, come and take this one down. You know, that picture I have of me at Confederate Memorial Day. And he said, I ripped that flag down from your blank face, Mr. Punk Wilson. You already did something on it with your support of the stinking Jews. And then they always put J and five or six O's and S. You should be executed in the next official civil war for treason. Where does that come from? And I wrote him back. I said, bless your heart, Johnny boy. And I don't give him what they want. I know what he wants. And he wrote back, I stay blessed because I curse your stinking Jews every blank day. Proving your stupid wrong scripture is false. And again, I quoted scripture to him in one place, and it was, yeah, the wrong scriptures, wrong translation. Well, that tells me a lot to begin with, you know. And even then, it's a word that would be translated Jews and Jew in every translation. But he probably isn't smart enough to know that. Says, proving your stupid wrong scripture is false. And then he doesn't really understand things, so of course if you don't fall where they do, he calls me a neocon warmonger. Like, right? You neocon warmongers need to be executed, along with all the stinking Jews Hitler did not get.
Oh my goodness.
Just, you know, good testimony for him. He flies the Confederate flag, right? Nobody believes your blank about the stinking Jews. Nobody cares about your man-made word, anti-Semite. I hate the way they use that word, but that doesn't matter. Words no place found in any blank, blank, white boy English version you worship. Said, that Confederate flag you wave is tainted. Someone should rip it out of your hands and put it someplace at a particular orientation from there. I didn't even block him. You know, he's made a couple comments since then. Until it gets to that, doesn't bother me. I'm not frightened, but again, I should be prepared. I believe we should all go armed. There are people out there got screw loose. Remember when the SPLC published something about the American Family Association, and some wacko read that and went there and shot up the place. So we should be prepared. We should go armed. We should trust God. And that's kind of the message I give every time I run my EDC class. I don't know if people like it or not. Okay. I say, you know, this class is important to me because God gives us a duty to protect the innocent, protect the harmless. And when he gives us that duty, it implies, you know, we have the right to carry the means to accomplish that. And, of course, the Lord did, and I didn't deal with writing anything down here this week again. And it, maybe in this paper, next week's paper. But Herschel Smith had a good article about these wacko Christians. And this, they even call it a reform something. And he would call himself reformed. But about, you know, bearing arms, how it's not Christian. Well, Herschel knows how to handle them kind of people. And he just went back on a lot of things he'd written before, but in particular the Lord. And he went back into history and cited past references. You know, when the Lord told his disciples to get a sword, he was telling them to break the law. And so, just one passage of Scripture comes to mind, Proverbs 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. The Lord says, you have to stand up for your people. If thou sayest, behold, I knew it not. I didn't know anything about it. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? And on that, Brother Gill had a little bit to say, and I do appreciate Brother Gill. He's not inspired by any means, but I appreciate his commentaries. If I only could have one commentary, it'd be Brother Gill's. But he says, on that verse, he says, life is valuable, and all means should be taken to save it and to prevent the shedding of innocent blood. He's an old Baptist preacher, you know, from the 1700s, predecessor of Spurgeon. And a man should not forbear or spare any cost or pains or time to such service. We have a duty. And again, this fellow's probably harmless. I saw they got a place on your Facebook page. You can give a blurb about who you are. And I say about Sovereign Grace Baptist, Confederate, whatever. He says, on his Facebook page, says, I am a domestic terrorist and will terrorize you with my words. You know, he's probably not real smart either. I mean,
he could be a federal agent.
Oh, I'm sure. Yeah, he could easily be a federal agent. But he didn't get any rise from me. And but he's still taking pot shots about stuff. And, you know, quote scriptures. And, well, that's not the right translation. What is the right translation? And more subtle, people who are less vitriolic, folks who in the past I've appreciated some things they write, and I don't say I never would again. But one fellow who had a large part in the old Southern Partisan magazine and stuff, and I watch these things. Maybe it's because I'm prejudiced. If they disparage, you know, the King James Bible, if they disparage, oh, this one fellow, the last comment he made about when I made a comment about the Xmas tree that fell down, and then I said, you know, they're all pagan. And then I quoted from Jeremiah where God says, learn not the way of the pagan. Then I quoted the passage in Dagon where they set up the god Dagon and it falls over. And they set it back up again and it falls over again. There wasn't nothing left but a stump. I said, just some verses to think about. I didn't even say anything about it. Oh, and he talked about Satan quoting scriptures. You know, this guy obviously embraces Christmas too. This other fellow here, he's big Incarnation Day. It's not Incarnation Day. And then the extremes are going to, and I do want to hit on this because we need to be aware of this. In order to try to deny that Jesus Christ was a Jew, they say, you know, Mary wasn't his mother. We know Joseph wasn't his father, but Mary wasn't his mother. God just created. Well, I guess he had no real human DNA. He had no connection to Adam. The whole concept of the atonement is a connection to Adam. By one man, sin entered the world. But anyway, this fellow says this, and this fellow's on a much more intellectual level, or at least he thinks he is. He says, neither Mary nor Joseph were genetic donors in this incarnation miracle. Some Jews thought to take credit for Jesus' incarnation and birth. So, neither Mary nor Joseph. He was just, Mary was an incubator, but God became a man. But he does realize he has to say, Jesus was a man, but he wasn't a Jew. He goes on and says, today Zionists seek to play Christians with a watered-down notion that Jews were a physical family giving birth to divinity and therefore superior chosen ones of God's greatest favor. The notion that Jesus was a Jew is sacrilegious as it is blasphemous. You know, it's just, I've dealt with him before. I just kind of let it go. Another fellow wrote, though, and it's true, and I'll touch on it a little bit. He said, it does not matter what you claim here, because Jesus himself claimed to be a Jew. And without partial contribution from Mary, he would be a liar to claim to be the son of David. That's scripture. That Messiah's going to be the son of David. Everybody recognized that, even his enemies and detractors. Thou son of David. The Messiah would be the son of David. He would occupy the throne of his father David. Example, Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman in John 4:22, and he paraphrases the verse. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. And then he says that's a play on words, because the literal name of Jesus is, you know, Jehovah saves, and of course that was the name that Joshua had in the Old Testament as well. And salvation, he says, is of the Jews. Now, the scriptures say as well, and I'm not going to get into all these, and sometimes maybe we will, but to get back to Proto-Evangel in Genesis 3, the Messiah, the one who was going to crush the serpent's head, he was going to be what? The seed of a woman. You know, and that was recognized as a prophecy of the virgin birth, and of course Isaiah as well spoke of that. And in the New Testament, we're told that Christ's birth of a virgin was fulfillment of what Isaiah said. The seed of a woman. We don't usually speak that way. You know, we talk the seed of a man is usually the way we speak of it. And we usually trace through. But he would be the seed of a woman. The seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. You know, these folks, in order to promote their hatred of the Jews, and I'm not saying they don't, some of them do some things to be hated for, but maybe some of you do too. Not me. Oh yeah, I do. I'm sure. At least to some people. Okay. I lost and gained and whatever my train of thought there, but then you get into other things. When I was in that liberal Southern Baptist cemetery in in Wake Forest. My Old Testament professor, you know, he was all the first 10 books, 13 books, whatever, of Genesis. They're all fable. They're all myth. They're all, you know, the whole story, the creation story and the serpent and all. That was all just to explain why people are afraid of snakes. Yeah, okay. I remember one time he never got around to it. I said, why are all these genealogies in Scripture? Why do you have these detailed genealogies? If it didn't happen, if it's not there, if it's not... And he said, well, there's a reason for it, and he would get to it, and he never got to it. I'm sure he had some impression in his own mind. The New Testament, and I'm not going to go through them all, a couple places, the genealogy of Christ is listed. Matthew says this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Wait a minute. The son of David? And what's involved here is to show his lineage through Mary, and also the lineage is listed through Joseph as the legal thing, and the scriptures are clear that he's not his biological father. But the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, that's in my inspired Bible, that's in the Greek Testament. And then it goes to the whole thing, you know. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And of course his name was changed to Israel. So you say, you could say it began with Jacob, but if you look, and I wrote the passage down here in Genesis, it's Abraham's called the Hebrew. It says Abraham the Hebrew. Now that word Hebrew can be derived to talk about one who wanders or crosses over or passes over. But I think it's regardless, it's all interlinked. You know, the passing over of the Jews, the passing Hebrew, Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esam and Esam begat Aram. Continuing on, I'll skip a few verses down, 16. And Jacob... Not the same Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost. Now this fellow argues the preposition there of, which, you know, sometimes prepositions can have a shade of meanings. But so he uses it and says it's translated wrong here, and it shouldn't be of, but it should be from. And that, you know, the child was from, but it wasn't of. And plain sense makes common sense. It makes no other sense. I don't care what these folks say. They say, well, these aren't the right Jews, and they're not going to be restored anyway. That's what my Bible says, and I believe it. I'm dumb enough to believe what the Scriptures say. The literal sense makes plain sense. I seek no others. Let me add to this, and I've been studying so much, I can't stir it all today. And I'm not so good at studying as I used to be. My note there. Okay. Any of you ever heard of Isaac Newton? Remember about when he lived? 17th century, the early 18th century. 1642 to 1727. Do you know what they call him? Because he was a theologian as well. Some people consider him a Baptist. I think some of his views were enough. I don't know if I want to embrace him as a Baptist. But he was a theologian. He wasn't associated with the big church. he's been called by people on both sides the very first Christian Zionist. And he got to Dayton setting, and he's smarter than I am by a long shot, but he got to date setting something. He came up with a date of when he believed Israel, the nation of Israel, would be restored to the land, that Jesus Christ would come and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then folks say, well, you know, this Schofield guy made all that up. No? I spoke before of J.R. Graves. It was before Schofield and a Baptist. And you can look it up yourself. Look and see. Isaac Newton said Israel was going to be restored. He came up with a date to when they would first be brought to the land that falls within like 2 decades of 1948. I'm not saying, you know, he's not a prophet. He wasn't. And he also come up with a date of the apocalypse. He's not a prophet. But he hit that other one within a couple of decades. And Sir Isaac Newton, way back then, said that the Lord's return, the apocalypse, would be in 2060. I'm not saying to count that one way or the other. Probably discount it because he's a man. And we're told not to date set. But it's interesting. So these folks start by the Schofield Bible and Zionists. Listen, folks who read the scriptures and believed them held to these things. They didn't understand it completely. I don't. Psalm, I got a little bit off here. I'm going to try to finish up at a decent time. I want to maybe finish this up so we can go on. But unless something else comes up next week, who knows? Psalm 132 says this: the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, and he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set thy throne, David's throne. If thy children will keep my covenant, my testimony, I will teach them, and their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Forevermore. Down in verse 13 of Psalm 132. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. That's a bad word now, I guess. It's in my King James Bible. For the Lord hath chosen... Oh, I won't get that. Putting all these Palestinians and all the Romans made up that. There's never a nation called Palestine. Never. Never had a government. Never had... Man messes things up like they do everything else. Okay, I'm off a little bit, but the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. For mine anointed. You know what that word anointed refers to? The word the Messiah. The Messiah literally means the anointed one. Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth, even forever, the seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9:7. Yet this fellow says it's a misunderstanding and a misapplying of the Greek grammar. Of course, he's talking about the birth of Christ, but it's also the Hebrew that goes back into the Old Testament. He says, in the usual sense, Mary was no more the genetic mother of Jesus than Joseph was his genetic father. That's heresy. And if it's not blasphemy, even. The incarnation of the divine Messiah was a miracle in every aspect. Jesus was not a Jew. I mean, this hatred they have. The scripture indicates there would be that. And let us say, in a parallel sense, it indicates that there'll be that kind of hatred for us too as Christians, as a spiritual seed. The notion that Jesus was a Jew is sacrilegious as it is blasphemous. So they accuse you of what they do. Jesus was not a Jew. Just as Adam, Abraham, Moses, Noah, etc. were not Jews. Well, they were before the Jews. But again, we see in Scripture, specifically Abraham, is called the Hebrew. And the lineage traces back all the way to Adam. In any case, no, we're not all Jews after the flesh. Genesis 14, here's the verse that comes up. Genesis 14, verse 11. You remember when the nomad tribes captured Lot, Abraham's nephew. And they took all the, Genesis 14, verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. So, how can they say that, you know, that the Lord was not a Jew? The Lord, when he sat and talked with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, "We Jews." He says, "You Samaritans don't know what you worship, but we do, and salvation is of the Jews." These people twist the scriptures, I think, in many cases to their destruction. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 3, verse 15. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." It's an interesting story. I didn't remember, if I ever knew it before, of Isaac Newton. He taught himself Hebrew, studied Hebrew scriptures. He very much was what they would today call a dispensationalist. He believed Christ was going to come back. He was going to rule and reign from a throne in Jerusalem. And that the Jews would be restored. If that makes me a dispensationalist, well, fine. I said, "Well, you're a follower of Schofield." "No, I'm a follower of the scriptures." And there are people way before Schofield that saw these things. But it suits them, you know, to come up with these things. And there's a couple other unintentional testimonies, if you will. And yet, too often they speak the truth. And you can read the whole John 19. There's reference in there before as well, but because Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And then Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." And we're as well aware of another inadvertent testimony of truth, prophecy by one of the detractors in John 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." He didn't know the prophecy he was speaking. He says, better love, you know, to kill him, so that we don't. But the Bible, the Scripture explains it. "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." I'm glad that part's in there. I think that's me. "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death." I don't know where this comes from. You know, it's like it's an attitude of... I think some folks want to fit in with people, too, that they kind of go along with some of this thing, not knowing any better or any different. And if folks are offended by what I believe, I believe what the Bible says. If I don't understand everything, I don't comprehend it. I believe the Bible's pretty clear. The Lord makes promises to national Israel that he's going to fulfill. And prophecies indicate that he's going to fulfill them. And yet, I don't understand. They look around all these coincidences, right? Those people aren't Jews. Well, because they don't believe they're ever going to be regathered anyway. They don't believe what the Bible says about that. So they can dismiss. They're not Jews. I said, where are the Jews? Who are the Jews? The Romanists, their daughters, the Protestants, they hated the Jews. They hated the Baptists. I hope there's some redeemed amongst them. None of us are perfect. I don't know. But I'm just going to, best that I can, take what the Bible says, believe it, and stand by it. I stand with God. I stand on His Word. What's there now, the nation that's there, is a mess. But that's not the point. I read something the other day, and people can disagree with me if they want, about how the Rothschilds are behind all this and brought it. You know, my answer is, so what? Be that true or not, so what? Evil hands crucified Christ. The Scriptures say that. They did what God had before ordained to be done. It was evil, wicked hands that did that. The wrath of man, the Scriptures say, well, praise God. So that's not so relevant to me. And I'm not trying to just dismiss things and saying it doesn't matter at all. I get, you know, it's to understand what's transpiring. But it just makes me all the more conscious of God's sovereignty and His work. I've probably confused everybody and muddied the waters. I got a stack of papers here. I got all mixed up, and I probably touched some of it anyway. So, hopefully next week we'll get back into Galatians. At some point we'll finish that. There's a few other things I want to hit after Galatians, if I don't hit them before, because of the time we live in, the necessity to be separated, to be different, to be apart, to be holy. And I don't measure up too often, but I pray God will undertake and make me that. Okay. We would sing a closing hymn, but I have no idea what it is right now, because wherever I put my... We're going to sing Have Faith in God. That's a good one to sing. Number 285. 285. Have faith in God. 285. You can stand as we're singing this closing hymn if you like. 285. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather together. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here, keeping your hand upon us as we were out and about bringing us together. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, we thank you for the preservation of your word. Lord, we pray that we might be faithful to it, Lord, that we will be careful of wresting it, seeking to explain it away. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men. Father, we pray for for our brethren. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, these are confused and troubled times, but Father, we know that you know. That you're working your perfect will. And Lord, it's not our duty to understand everything, but it is our duty to be faithful, to be obedient. Father, I pray we might, by your grace, be that. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing and comfort. We thank you, Lord, in particular for the successful surgeries of young Titus Massey, for the homegoing of Noah and his family after his premature birth. Watching over my granddaughter and her surgery. Lord, we pray for our family and friends. Help us be witnesses and testimonies before them. Help us to be used of thee. Lord, we would desire to see them all walk with thee. Father, we draw comfort in knowing that surely you know those that are yours and that you will bring them to yourself. Father, thank you for our Savior, for his incarnation. He became a man as the Son of David. He'll rule and reign from a throne in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you that you're the great God you are, that you've accomplished our salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.